Before I begin, some of you are twisted, and I would encourage you to make yourself comfortable.
Some of you are a little twisted.
Yeah, if you want to move your chairs, because, yeah, I'm going to be talking here for a while. And just a couple practical announcements. There is a single women's and men's bathroom right here if you need to use that. And otherwise, there's multiple bathrooms if you go out the door down there and that way, and you'll see a sign, and they're over there. So feel free to get up and leave whenever you need to leave. We're really excited to see everybody here today. We have several visitors, and that's very exciting. Welcome. We are just so thankful to God for the freedom we have to worship Him and to celebrate the feasts. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know what other people have told you or what you've learned about Passover before, but I'm here to help just bring some more insight into what Passover really is, because somebody asked me last week, do I celebrate Easter? And I said, well, I celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I celebrate so much more than that. And because of what I've studied and learned, I don't really call it Easter anymore because of what I've learned. And I will share a little bit about that. But I don't hold it against people who do celebrate Easter or call it Easter, because we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in Scripture, it talks about celebrations of feasts or festivals. And sometimes I think we just kind of read over that in the Bible and we think that was for Bible times, but God actually said they were appointed times, which were for generations to come. And also somebody, even one of you might say, are we trying to be Jewish? And I'm not trying to make anybody Jewish. And maybe some of you are Jewish and that's great, but I think most of us are probably Gentiles. And so I believe that God, in Scripture, in Leviticus, it actually says these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of the Jews per se, although the Jews were the first ones who were entrusted with those truths of what God wanted the people to do. And so my niece Autumn made this nice picture of the lampstand of God, which is, we read about the lampstand of God in Revelation, and on there, you probably can't read from the back, but the first word here is Passover, and it represents the seven feasts of the Lord, which are listed in Leviticus 23, but today we're going to focus on Passover. But I just want to give a little bit of an overview because it's so like enlightening and helpful to understand why did God give these feasts to the Hebrew people. And so Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits are the first three feasts of the Lord, and collectively the people would refer to them as Passover. And Passover is, I'm sure we've all heard the story of when the Israelites or the Hebrew people were in bondage in Egypt, and they were crying out to God because of their suffering, and God heard their cries, and God said, I'm going to send you a deliverer. And so the first time that you kind of hear that word Passover is when they had to put blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death would pass over. And so that's Passover, and that's a story we learn in the Bible, but it's so much more than that. It's more than a historical account, because it means it was pointing to what Jesus did on the cross. And yeah, I kind of like learning about facts and how things work together. So the feasts are historical, but they're also prophetic. And so as I've been studying, I've learned much more about what God means when he says his word is prophecy. Because what happened way back then when they put the blood on the doorpost was a prophetic act for them to do in order that the angel of death wouldn't kill their firstborn. But then God was actually helping them to have like a lesson that you can see.
Parable.
Yeah, but even where you use hands-on things.
Object
lesson. where they can see and do things. And that's why you all have a plate in front of you today with the cups. These are things that we're all going to participate in doing to help us remember what God did. But it's not just remembering what God did, it's also pointing to what he has promised for us for salvation, for eternal life with him. And so, yes, that happened at Passover, and God actually said on his calendar, it was a Hebrew calendar, which we don't follow, so it's very confusing for us because we use a different calendar than what God had. But on his calendar, he actually said, on Nisan 10, you are to choose a lamb. So I have a display right here. It's what I could find. And he said, all the families, and also, like, we're celebrating Passover together as a big group, and that's great. But in the Hebrew time, and in times right now, like all through the generations, the people would celebrate just as their family. And it was a family event to look forward to understand, to teach people about God. And so a family would choose a lamb, and they would have to choose one that doesn't have anything wrong with it. No spot or wrinkle or blemish. And so that was on Nisan 10, and then Nisan 14, so they had 4 days to inspect the lamb to see if there was anything wrong with it. And then on Nisan 14, they sacrificed the lamb, and then they originally put the blood on the doorpost. But then they continued to sacrifice a lamb on Nisan 14 because God commanded them to do that, and a blood sacrifice needed to be made. And so the prophetic fulfillment of that is that Jesus came into Jerusalem on Nisan 10 on the donkey, and then the people had opportunity to inspect Jesus. Is he really the Messiah? And a lot of them missed it. And so on Nisan 14, it was Passover, and Jesus himself celebrated Passover. The disciples celebrated Passover, and Jesus was sacrificed at the cross on Nisan 14. And so it was a prophetic fulfillment, fulfilled by Jesus already. And that's our hope. We are so grateful that Jesus died on the cross. And then just a little bit about the unleavened bread and the first fruits. Those are the second and third feast. So unleavened bread is Nisan 15, which represents the next day. But their next day starts at dusk. Yeah, so that's supper time. And so Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m., which was Nisan 14. But then he was put in the tomb on Nisan 15 in the evening, at dusk or whatever. So that's the next feast day, unleavened bread. And he was, and we all have been taught, like in the Bible, leaven means sin. And he is the bread of life, and he was the sinless sacrifice. And so he prophetically fulfilled the unleavened bread feast of the Lord on Nisan 15. And then the third feast that we're just briefly reviewing is first fruits. And that refers to 3 days after the sacrifice, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was the first fruits. And so those are those three feasts happen just almost like within a week or two of each other. They're kind of all together, and we call it Passover, but it also includes unleavened bread and first fruits. And it, so Jesus fulfilled them, and then he also said, now I want you to also apply it to your life. And so Passover means we recognize that Jesus died on the cross, we repent and we believe. And it's a personal commitment where we, that's the first part that we have to do if we want to be a follower of Jesus. And then unleavened bread, we begin to live a sinless life. Like when Jesus comes and lives in our heart, he wants to help us get rid of the sin, and he does. And then the first fruits is also, he wants us to begin to have fruit in our life, like the fruit of the Spirit, and just living like Jesus. And so those are just the first three feasts, and the next four have a lot of information that I won't go into, but it's very helpful. And the Old Testament comes alive when you understand the feast of the Lord. And the New Testament comes of more alive too, because the feasts are mentioned in the New Testament as well. But I know before I started celebrating the feasts, I didn't really know anything about them. And Passover is biblical. It's in the Bible, and Jesus himself celebrated it with his disciples, and we want to be like Jesus, so we want to celebrate. And so that's why we're celebrating today. So, okay, that's my introduction. And I guess if you have questions, you're welcome to ask. I just kind of will keep on talking if no one says anything, but if you have a question, feel free to ask. So you'll see, this is our display table, and I have a book there called the Haggadah. And basically that's a book that the Jews would use in a regular Seder meal. And also, yeah, Kevin said we are having a Seder supper. It's not really supper, but the first times that it was happening, it was a supper. But we're doing it to remember him. So God knows our hearts. So Seder actually means order. So I'm gonna be going through things on your plates in a certain order to help us remember what God did. And it's also helpful to teach kids what God did too. And so the Haggadah has many readings and songs, and it can be really long. And and we don't have that time, so I'm gonna shorten it and just speak it out and summarize. So the first thing that I want to ask is for father and child duo to come volunteer for me something. And if there's a I'm asking for a father and child here to come and demonstrate something. Quinn, do you want to help me?
Quinn.
Yay! You asked your dad to come with you.
Do I have to? Sure.
Okay, so on the table, there's a paper bag and a feather and a wooden spoon and some, what do you think that is on the end there?
What are those? Crumbs.
Yeah, it's crumbs. So at a Seder meal, what is often done is they remind everyone that you're supposed to clean your house of any leaven. And that's what they were to do for 7 days. They weren't to eat any leaven, which is a rising agent that you put in foods like yeast. And so you're supposed to clean out your house. And so we're going to clean house as an example and get the last bit of crumbs. And so what Quinn's going to help his dad do is maybe if Quinn wants to get the feather and sweep the crumbs onto the wooden spoon, and then they're going to put the crumbs into the bag. Can you do that with your dad's help somehow? It's a little tricky. You can use your hands too. the feather is to represent the Holy Spirit, and the wooden spoon is to represent the cross. And we're getting rid of the crumbs, and we're going to put them in the bag. And then also in tradition, they usually burn the bag with fire. We're not allowed to have fire in here. So I'm going to ask Craig, the dad, to put the final crumbs into the bag and then close it up, not the spoon, close it up as tightly as you can, and then you're going to stomp on it. So that's just an example of getting rid of the leaven in your house, but really meaning getting rid of the sin in your life. And then the next part of the Seder is the mother of the family would light the candles and say a prayer. A blessing. So I'm going to, we have little battery operated lights, and I'm going to light them. And I'm going to just pray, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for being the light of the world, and I thank you that we can just celebrate you as the light of the world, and we just pray your blessing on this time, and we pray that you would lead us and help us just allow your light to fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now all of you have a cup of juice. So please try not to eat or drink stuff until I tell you it's okay. But you can, we're not legalistic here, but but if you run out of food when it's time to eat it, then oh well. So you have a cup, and we're going to drink from that cup four times, so try not to drink all of it at the first time. So now we're going to go to the first cup, and actually, can I have a volunteer read Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7, please? And in this passage, we're actually going to, it's going to be mentioned all four cups that we're going to drink. But try to listen for four different meanings of the cup. So, does anyone have it?
Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.
Thank you. So that's a promise of God for what he was going to do for the people. And the first thing it talks about is that he would bring them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. And in a way, that's sanctification, which is a big word, but basically he's setting us apart. And so, yes, that was true for the people in Egypt's time, back then, the Hebrew slaves, but it's also true for us. And so, so we're going to now drink the cup together. Okay, I also want to, at this time, mention that there's a bowl with a towel on the table. And the reason it's there is to represent the washing. So in the New Testament, John 13, Jesus was having the Passover with his disciples. And as he was having it, he got up and took a cloth from him and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. Mm-hmm. And one of them, Peter, I think it was, said, "No, don't wash me." And Jesus replied back and said, "You don't understand. You can't have a relationship with me unless you let me wash you." And so, so at this time, families would maybe just wash their hands, and I will do that as a display. Maybe some families do foot washing as well. This is like families can do whatever, and it's a good object lesson. But I'm just going to wash my hands in remembrance of that. Okay, so after that, there's a telling of the whole history of the Hebrew people. So they would go through lots of readings in the Haggadah book. So I'm gonna do a very brief overview of the history, and we're gonna use our cups again in a special way right after I've done the story. So, and Haggadah is a word that means telling. So they tell the story of how God led his people and they actually focus a lot on Joseph and his life story, and they tell a lot of details about his life, of how he was mistreated, and then he was given authority and helped be the deliverer of the people. And it was a type and shadow of what Jesus would do. But they also talk about Abraham and how he went away from where he was used to a new land, Isaac, Jacob, and how the people, they were given instructions. They were given the way to live, but they chose to sin and not do what God said over and over and over again. And so as a result, God said, "There's consequences for your sin." And so the people were exiled out of Israel and became exiles in Egypt. And so this is where they're in bondage for hundreds of years, and they're crying out to God. So in some way, even though they started bowing down to other gods, they still remembered that there was a God that they could cry out to, and God heard those cries. Mm. And so then God said, "I'm gonna help them." And so he raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And now Moses was gonna go and talk to Pharaoh, who was in charge of the people, and God said, "I'm gonna help you by using signs and wonders and miracles." And so right now I want to ask you, as I say the plague, I want, if you're okay with it, you put your finger in the cup of
your cup.
Your own cup of juice. And then you put a drop on the plate. So at the end, you should have 10 drops when I say the plagues that are going to come because of Pharaoh hardening his heart and saying, no, the people can't go. So the first plague that God sent was the plague of blood. So, everyone, for the drop for the blood. The second plague was frogs all over the place. The third plague was, does anyone know?
Locusts.
Gnats. Or lice. Yeah. The fourth one? Flies. I actually missed that one in my preparation, and I only had 9. Fifth one was the animals died. The sixth one was a skin disease, or boils maybe. The seventh plague was hail. The eighth plague was, who said it before? Locusts. The ninth plague was darkness over the land, and also let's remember that the people in Goshen didn't experience these plagues. They were covered by God.
Which one? Because it was
darkness.
Yeah.
And the tenth one was the death of the firstborn, which is where we get that word Passover, because the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorposts from the sacrificial lamb. Okay, so at this point, I handed out some questions, and so can the person who has the first question please ask your question?
Why do we eat unleavened bread on this morning when on other mornings we eat leavened bread?
Okay, so why unleavened bread? And the quick short answer was to remember the haste in which they left Egypt, because they didn't have time to make bread to let it rise for a long time. But there's much more to that as well. If you know Isaiah 53 verse 5, it talks about how our Messiah was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. So on your plates you have a bit of unleavened bread. It's called matzah. And I am going to show you some matzah. Also, I have my matzah bread in a special unity bag, and I'm going to explain this now. So, in the unity bag, there's 3 layers, like in there. So, I have 3 different pieces of unleavened bread in there, and this is so interesting because Hebrew or the Jewish people do this at their Seder meal, but a lot of Jews don't know Jesus as their Messiah. But this is what they do. They have 3 pieces of unleavened bread in here, and they take out the middle piece. So I'm taking out the middle piece. Okay. So also, this is the object lesson part. I just had said Isaiah 53. Can anyone say how Isaiah 53 relates to this? He was pierced. Yes, because it has holes in the bread. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, our Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. Also, what else?
Stripes.
By his stripes, we are healed. You can see the bread kind of looks like it has stripes. And then one more thing,
bruised.
He was bruised, and like it's a little bumpy and discolored, right? Which looks like a bruise. So they use this as an object lesson, and then they, and the middle one is called the Afikomen. Okay, the whole bag is called the Unity Bag, but the middle part is the Afikomen, and it means that which comes after, like dessert. Okay, so then they break it, and then they actually take a linen cloth. And then they wrap it up, okay? Okay, here we go. Gotta be careful. Okay, so they wrap it up, and then now is the time where I am actually going to ask somebody to hide this, and then I'm going to ask the kids to close their eyes because they can't see when it's going to be hidden. And we're going to count to 20 all together. And then they can open their eyes because later they're going to look for it. Okay? So do I have a volunteer to hide it? Okay, we're going to count to 20. Right now, close your eyes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. So later, not right now, but later, I'm going to give the kids a chance to go look for it, and if the person who finds it gets a reward. Okay? But at this point, I also want you to take one of the pieces of bread that's on your plate, and I'm going to pray a blessing over that bread, and then we're going to eat it together, okay? So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus to be the bread of life for us. And I thank you that he was sinless and that even though he was tempted, he didn't give in. And I pray, God, that you would bless this bread to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And the next person who has question two, please read their question.
Why do we eat bitter herbs on this night when all other nights we eat vegetables?
Okay, so in the Bible it actually says what they ate at the first Passover, and it says bitter herbs. And some of the things on your plate aren't actually listed in the Bible, but they were added later by rabbis, and they're helpful to understand God's story, but they weren't the original items that God said to eat at the Seder. So the people would eat the bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery. And it's something, we remember that the Hebrew people had slavery in Egypt, but we also remember that we have slavery in sin. It's not just to remember what happened back then, it's to remember what's going on with us today and to realize that God, God was able to take us away from that bitterness of sin. Okay, so, you'll see on your plate, there's a little scoop of horseradish. So I'm going to ask you to take another piece of your, Yeah, I've given you, I think each of you have four pieces of unleavened bread, and we're going to eat it of that four times. So this is the second time that we're eating it now. So I'm going to ask you to put a little piece of that horseradish onto the bread, and then we're going to eat it together. And I'll actually, maybe I'll ask John Tifo, can you pray for the bread with the horseradish?
Heavenly Father, at the center, we just remember that you loved us so much that you would be willing to take away our slavery. We just acknowledge how great you are, how incredible love is, and that you would carry on to redeem us and to take away our slavery. Thank you.
Okay, you can eat the horseradish.
I'm crying.
And don't drink the little water thing, because that's not going to help you. Okay. So can the third question reader please read their question?
Why do we dip our vegetables on this night and all other nights we do not dip them?
Okay, so we dip our vegetables to remember the tears that were shed by the slaves and by the tears that were shed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So on your plate, you have green parsley, and that's a bitter herb. And you also have a little cup of water. It's salt water, okay? So this is where we're going to dip the parsley into the salt water and leave enough parsley to eat the parsley one more time, okay? So we're gonna eat the parsley two times. So yeah, so you can dip it and eat it right away to remember the tears. And then you have something else on your plate that looks like bricks and mortar. And they call it, I don't even know how to pronounce it, but Haroset, I think. And so it's to remember how the slaves had to make bricks in their bondage in Egypt. But then it's, when we are going to eat it, it's made with some sweetening things. And it's to remember the sweetness of being set free. So at this point, I want you to ask you, so you have your matzah bread, and then you're going to get the parsley and dip it in the salt water, put that on the matzah bread, and then put some of that haroset, the stuff that looks like bricks and mortar, also onto the matzah bread. Kind of like a sandwich, but we are going to use one more piece of bread, so make sure you have one little piece left. Yes, let's eat together. And then can I have the last person to read a question for us, please?
Why do we eat our meal reclining on this night when all other nights we eat sitting up?
No man.
Okay. So, yeah, it makes a point of telling us when Jesus had the Passover that they were reclining at the table. And basically, when they were reclining, it was showing that God had freed them and they were set free from bondage. And so that's why they were reclining. And we remember that we're set free from sin. So now we're going to have the second cup. So you take your cup of grape juice, and actually, Brian, can I ask you to give thanks for the, so this is the cup of, that set us free from bondage.
Lord, today we remember Passover and some of the items that help us to remember. So Lord, I pray for the cup at this moment that helps us to remember that we were set free. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Okay, so on my display plate here at the front, I have something on there that none of you have. Does anyone know what it is? Yes, it's a bone. It's to represent the lamb. But, so obviously the Passover lamb is the most important part of the Passover. However, Jesus has already died and resurrected, so he doesn't need to do that again. And so, yes, we remember the Passover lamb, but we don't need to sacrifice another perfect sacrifice because he already did that. So I'm just showing you. And yeah, the Jews didn't have that. Jesus died on the cross for them yet. So they were, so they actually did have lamb on their plates, and they were told to eat the whole lamb and to roast it by fire. Okay? So now it's dessert time. That means we have to look for the dessert. Does it, Quinn? Do you remember what I said about looking for something? So right now I want you and Evie try to look for that afikoman, the middle piece of the unleavened bread that was in a white linen towel, and whoever finds it gets a reward. So you can look for it right now. Silver were paid to Judas when he betrayed Jesus. And yeah, so we're very thankful that Jesus gave his life for us, and we know that he is not buried, he's not in the tomb anymore, he's risen from the dead. So then they would take the afikoman and then take one more piece, which he will take as well, and it's actually helps us remember that Jesus will return. Okay, and that's our hope. Jesus is going to return, and our hope is to be in heaven with him. So let's eat the bread one last time together. So we've drank from the cup two times. Now we're going to talk about the third cup, and it's the cup of redemption. So in Matthew 26, Jesus is speaking, and he's having the Passover. And we refer to it as communion, and we're very familiar with communion. And it's wonderful that we've celebrated communion, but as I'm hoping you're beginning to understand, there's so much more to all of this. and it relates to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus said, when he took the cup, that this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to drink the cup together and thank Jesus for redeeming us. So, actually, Kelsey, do you want to pray for us?
Sure.
All right. For the third cup.
Thank you, Lord, for our second cup, forgiving our sins, and not reminding us of all the things you've done for us through Passover.
Amen. Okay. So, one thing that people do at Seder meals is they set an extra place setting for Elijah. And in Malachi 4, verse 5, it says, I will send you Elijah before the coming of the great day of the Lord. And the great day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. But that means that Elijah will come soon, just before that. Jesus actually said that John was Elijah in the New Testament. And then there's another time in the New Testament that John said, no, I'm not Elijah. As I began to study this, it was a little confusing at first, but I believe that God is trying to tell us that God is going to send someone in the spirit of Elijah near the day of the Lord. And so this is where we ask the kids to go to the door to see if Elijah is here yet. So can I ask the kids, Quinn and Evelyn, to go to the door to see if Elijah is there? Can you go to that door?
Anybody there?
No.
Okay, apparently he's not here yet. So, but that's not to say that he's not going to come. And so, yeah, I want to encourage us to recognize that prophecies are not just interesting stories or just for the Old Testament, and they haven't all been fulfilled yet, and we can live with expectant hearts that God is going to fulfill these prophecies, and that someone like Elijah will come just before the day of the Lord. So our last cup is the cup of praise, and we are very thankful to be able to celebrate in freedom. Not everybody has this freedom. We are thankful to be able to invite people who maybe haven't been to a Passover before. And this is the last part of the Seder. And so after I pray, we'll drink the cup one more time, and then we'll go into a time of praise and worship and singing. So let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you for the freedom we have to worship you. I thank you that you are the reason we sing. I thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, so that we can have eternal life with you. And we thank you that you fill our hearts and that you help us with whatever we're going through. And we just praise you, Lord, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And then traditionally, people say, all together, next year in Jerusalem. Because our hope is to be in the New Jerusalem with Jesus. So let's all say that together on the count of three. One, two, three.
Next year in Jerusalem.
So you're welcome to finish your cups, finish your food, or you don't have to. So that's the end of the Seder part. Yes, there's much more to it. We'll do it again next year.
Quick question, Carmen. So this typical meal would be like just immediate families, or would they bring extended family?
Just mostly immediate families, but it definitely can be extended family or even single neighbors. It's meant to be inclusive, but it's not so formal that it has to be a certain way.
Well, it's a celebration, it's
yes.
A festival. So,
yes. Any other questions, or if not, catch me later.
Yeah, I just wanted to, say a few things then too. Obviously, this is a lot faster, like a very shortened version of the Seder. So you might have some questions, and I don't know if there's any questions now or maybe later. And obviously, as we've gone through this together today, we've incorporated in the prayers and in the explanations the fulfillment that Jesus has brought. And obviously a very short version, again, where the Jews who are still celebrating today who don't know Jesus as the Messiah, they wouldn't see those things, and they wouldn't explain that. And even some of the things you would ask them, like with the Afikoman and with the Unity Bag, you would ask them, well, why is there three parts in the Unity Bag? They wouldn't know. They would say, maybe it's for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe it's for this or for that. And they wouldn't understand. But we understand it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is, broken. So Carlene has incorporated a lot of the fulfilled prophecy in Jesus in the Seder Supper. Whereas, the Jews who will be celebrating will have lamb. And in between the second and third cup, there is a full dinner, and they'll have the lamb, roasted lamb together, but they won't understand. They won't understand that Jesus is that lamb. And cup of praise, they will praise that they were set free from Egypt, but they won't understand that they have been offered the freedom from sin and all of that. And so, if you have questions, please ask. And we're still learning a lot every time we go through it and every time we understand it. Even as Carlene was explaining Jesus being crucified, like celebrating the Passover on Nisan 14, but then also being crucified on Nisan 14, it really helps to understand the Hebrew calendar. Yeah, they celebrated the Passover in the evening, and then he was crucified what we would call the next day, but it's actually the same day. In their understanding of the calendar, because it goes from dusk to dusk. So just little things like that. So as we're eating together later on, you can ask questions, or we can just have that time together.
I just noticed that when we were talking about the plagues, it was actually only the first three that the whole land was affected by.
Okay.
So it was on the fourth one with the flies that already they were in the land of Goshen. And I think that Goshen actually means, part of the meaning is that, that God saves.
Yeah.
So like there is something about it anyway, so they were spared the rest of the seven plagues, which is pretty amazing.
That is amazing. And God's protection, for sure. Are there any questions, like right now, too, or comments? Just as you process, again, 1 year we have to do like the whole 4 hour thing, but I know that, you know, people are like, well, you guys already have a long service, you know, but it just is so rich and so full. All right. Well, praise God, we get to celebrate the fulfilled Passover. And we want to worship together. As we worship, since there are some people who haven't been with us before, we want to remind all of us all together. We as a church, we believe that God speaks. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which is amazing. You know, creator of the universe living inside of us. And we believe that he wants to speak to us. So sometimes when we worship together, the Lord wants to share something. And it's not just going to be through Craig, who is leading worship, or people who are in the worship team. It's not just going to be through me because I'm the pastor. You know, you are as much a child of God as I am. And you are as much a vessel of God as I am, or anyone. And so he sometimes might want to speak through you. So sometimes when we're worshiping, God might give you a prayer to pray out, and we welcome that. He might give you a scripture passage to read, and just that you feel you want to share just in your heart. He might give you a prophetic word. We believe in all the gifts. I don't know where everyone stands on that, you know, today, but we believe that all the gifts are for today, so words of prophecy or dreams and visions. Hopefully no one has a dream while we're worshiping, because that would mean you'd have to be asleep, you know, but sometimes the Lord gives a picture and a word of prophecy to share, and so we invite that. There is time, and if you just want to share it, if you don't know exactly how, that just approach Carlene and I, or Larry is an elder here at Emmanuel Grace, and just approach us, and we can help you walk through that. The one thing we would ask is if the Lord would give you a word that is kind of what you would think of as correctional or directional. So a word of correction, or a word of, hey, you need to go this direction with your life. We would ask that those words, that you would talk to Larry, Carlene, or myself about that, and we'll discern together whether that should be shared with the body. Because those kinds of words can sometimes be, like, timing is really important, and those can be, we need to be a little bit more careful with those kind of words. So, but we believe the Lord speaks. So we are here to praise him, but we're also here to fellowship with him and listen and hear him. So, so be free in worship.
Just one verse that keeps coming back to our mind even as we walk through the Seder meal. And especially near the end of it, it got a lot stronger. Was the verse out of 2 Corinthians, where the freedom of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yeah.
And just the freedom that we have because of, you know, the culmination of this.
Yeah.
But also just in how we're to walk our lives. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
Yeah. Praise God. Just one other thing. You might notice again the guests. I'm thinking specifically of the guests. During our worship, we will. I'll just grab this. You might hear some people blowing this every once in a while. This is a shofar. Whenever in the Old Testament you see trumpet, it's usually referring to a shofar. Sometimes it's referring to silver trumpets that were made especially for the temple. But it's often referring to this, well, actually the smaller one, the ram's horn. This isn't a ram's horn. But and the shofar is used for praise. The shofar is used for declaration. The shofar is used for a call to war and a call to battle. And just part of our family here is we enjoy blowing these every once in a while in worship, and it doesn't really go with the music, and it sometimes, you know, doesn't sound the greatest per se, but there is a, we have learned just to, there's a cry in our hearts that goes out, and so it reminds me much of what with the Seder. Like, I love object lessons. I love stuff I learn very well by touching and by parable, and all of these things God gave to us, and they were supposed to celebrate it every year as a part of the word festival in the Old Testament means a dress rehearsal. They were supposed to do it year after year to rehearse for when the Messiah came. And there's something about when we do things like that, we learn. And so too with the shofar, and even we have a prayer shawl over there, which, you know, just a lot of just object lessons and acts of prophecy, biblical object lessons that help remind us. And so I just thought I'd mention the shofar because I know that that can throw some people off a little bit. But we just are, it's like a shout to the Lord with an instrument. So let's worship together. You're free to stand, you're free to sit, you can move your chairs. Yeah.